You know, I watch you guys as you're singing. I watch how you interact with the service. There are some of you who are obviously visiting here, haven't been here for a while, and you're wondering, what in the heaven have I gotten into? I can tell by your look. And if you're wondering if anything's changed in the last couple of years here and at all our other campuses, save for the chapel, is that coming out of the pandemic, we turned our worship over to the millennials. Can you tell? Yeah, amen. And they're doing a fantastic job. Yep. Now, some of you who are my age are a little bit put off by that, but don't worry. I got this. And they are amazing, amazing young people, and they are leading us in new, exciting forms of worship, and you got to experience that today. And so, amen. I'm glad you're here. So the old guy still preaches, so for those of you who want consistency, you're stuck with me for a little bit longer. And if you visited here at all, you know I'm going to do what right now? I'm going to pray as we go into our Easter message. So God, thank you for this day. Thank you that there's a palpable energy here, and I'm sure at our other campuses as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, God, there's some of us here today that are still trying to make sense of that and what it means and what he means and all of that. So, Lord, over the next half hour, as we put on our thinking caps, as we engage our hearts with you and your word, I pray that you might speak to us individually and then collectively as a whole. And we'll thank you for whatever you do. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we all say together, amen. So one of the things that I love about the Phoenix area, and I didn't see this coming when I moved here 16 years ago, is that the majority of us are not originally from here, but from somewhere else. So I meet people all the time, and one of my standard questions is, so where are you from? And I get answers like California, Montana, Indiana, Colorado, Oregon, Minnesota. And I realized pretty quickly, about 16 years ago, that Arizona is a unique place, that a lot of the people that are here are what we would call transplants. They're originally from somewhere else. And though there are some of you who are native Arizonians, and we esteem you greatly because you were here before there was air conditioning and flowing water, I don't know why, but for the rest of us, we realize it's a pretty young city and a lot of people move in and move out. And the reason I mention this and that it's important and refreshing to me is that there's a lot of acceptance here of transplants. You aren't seen as an outsider per se because the majority of us are outsiders and this is now home. And that's rare compared to the rest of the country. I come from the Midwest, and when I was pastoring in Detroit, Michigan for 10 years in the early 90s, I was fresh out of seminary starting my family, and I was at a 100-year-old Baptist church. It was a German Baptist church that spoke German up until after World War II for obvious reasons, and this church had a lot of people in there that had been around for a long time, like Detroit as a city does. And I'll never forget this one old guy named Arnold, wonderful old guy, when I first got there, said to me, so you're our new associate pastor. He said, here's what you need to know. I've survived like a dozen of you. I've seen you come, I've seen you go, and I'm gonna survive you as well. And he did. When I left 10 years after that to go into the senior pastor, and Arnold was still there. And in the Midwest, they're kind of suspect of new people. They want to know if you're going to stay and are you real. We don't deal with any of that here. Most of us are from somewhere else. We're all in the same boat, and it's rather refreshing. So why do I bring this up? Well, here's the deal. As we make our way to Easter this weekend, I want you to think right now of where you grew up. Whether it's here or not, just think of your childhood and your upbringing. And as you do, I want you to think of the overall messages you got from your parents, from culture around you, from the community, as to what the reality of life is really about. I'll fill in the gaps here in a second, but just think of your childhood, think of where you're from, and what messages you got about the nature of reality. And as you have this in mind, I want to share with you what philosophers for thousands of years have generally agreed are the three indispensable things that any worldview must address if it stands a chance of bringing meaning and substance to our lives. These are called the three pillars of a well-informed worldview. Again, we're not anywhere near Christianity or the resurrection yet. We're starting off slow. And the three pillars are this. They must answer questions about origin, questions about present purpose, and then questions about destiny, where we're heading. Origin, purpose, and destiny. Almost all philosophers agree with this. In other words, they need to answer questions first of where did we come from? How did all of this happen? And then they have to answer purpose questions. What should we do and what should we be about? What should we spend our time doing on planet Earth? Why are we here? What is our purpose? And then finally, they need to explain destiny. Where is all of this heading? Where are we going? What's the ultimate goal for human beings on planet Earth? Origin, purpose, and destiny. If you look closely at all the major world religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, all the offshoot religions, if you look at all the secular worldviews, whether it be humanism to Marxism, they all interact with these three pillars because any worldview has to answer questions about origin, purpose, and destiny. And so again, I want you to think of your upbringing, where you were born and what setting you were raised in, what answers were given to you, either implicitly or most likely explicitly, about these three pillars of a well-informed worldview. As many of you know, I wasn't raised in an overtly Christian environment. I was raised in a small, wonderful town outside of Cleveland, Ohio, called Chagrin Falls. Here's a picture of it. Chagrin looks the same today as it did 60 years ago when I shortly after I was born and moved there. It's got a triangle in the center of the town. It's got a gazebo. It's where all the town folk meet. It's a town of about 4,000 people, which is relatively large for the east side of Cleveland, or way out suburbs of Cleveland. All the buildings go back to the 1800s, and it's nestled in a valley where a river carved out that valley a long time ago called the Chagrin River, and there's a waterfall in the center of town. It was an idyllic place to grow up for me, a safe place that my parents chose to raise their children. And yet, even in a town like this, you can't escape them. I was given answers, again, probably implicitly and explicitly, to these questions of origin and purpose and destiny. All of us are. Every human being's long for these answers. And I can remember growing up, and the answers to the origin question were like all over the map in my hometown. My dad was an educated man, a Harvard lawyer, and he was absolutely convinced that it's all about Darwinian evolution. If you ask my dad, you know, where did this all originate from, he'd say a single cell. If you said, where did that come from, he'd say a Big Bang. And then if you said, where did that come from, he'd say, I haven't the foggiest idea, but I've taken you far enough. He had some good friends that were religious. One was a Christian Scientist, one was a Methodist, and they dabbled in certain forms of creation. They said, Frank, really not sure. It's about chance and things like that. I think there's something more behind the scenes there. In other words, I can remember growing up and realizing pretty quickly, I don't think there's an agreed upon answer here. Because the logic in my hometown quickly pointed to the second pillar. The logic when I was growing up was, hey, we don't know why, we don't know how we got here, but we are here, so let's get things going and make something of our lives. And this became now the mantra of the second pillar, that of purpose, and it was much more clear, much more discernible in my upbringing. And many of you will relate to this, especially if you're around my age, because it went like this. This is what was told to me from a little guy and on. And that is that your goal, Jamie, is to be a good person, because I wasn't always good, to be a good person and to be a good citizen, learn some morals, and then get an education because a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And then you're going to secure a good job. You're going to find a wife and raise a respectable family. You're going to engage in civic responsibilities of your community and your schools and throw in church if you want. And then you're going to take some vacations and find some wonderful hobbies and toys. You're going to save for retirement so you're not a leech on your children or your parents. You can be self-sufficient. And then as you're getting close to death, you're going to hand all of this off to your kids, to the next generation, so that they can start the process all over again. This is the world I grew up in. It was the world that many of you who are my age grew up in. It was America from the 1950s really on, and the purpose was clear. Be a productive and good citizen. That's why we're here, to make communities and to make them as good and best as we can. And those that we worried about, remember these days, were those who didn't go to school, those who got in trouble with the law, those who didn't fit in and make something of their lives. Those were the ones who lacked purpose and direction. This was the answer. It was really clear to why we are here in the purpose pillar. And then that would lead naturally to the destiny pillar. Now listen close, because the world I grew up in is not the world today. And many of you will see this. The mantra of American society back in my day was, let's just make it better and better. We had come off a wonderful industrial revolution in the late 1800s, a technological revolution in the early 1900s. In the 1950s, it started a digital revolution. We now had MRI machines, mass travel. This will date me. How many of you remember the $6 million man? Raise your hand if you remember the $6 million man, right? And so, you know, Lee Majors, I mean, that was like pretty close to being reality. We can make a bionic man. Culture watchers would call this modernism, fancy word for saying the modern age. And modernism was a way of thinking. It was a perspective we had on our destiny. And our destiny was, we're going to create the absolute best culture known to the history of humankind. The only problem was, no one counted on the postmodern mindset that has arisen over the last 40 years that has grown disillusioned with the great modernist hope. And you're saying, what happened? Well, no one counted on Vietnam, AIDS, the urban plight, drugs and sex, poverty, world hunger, terrorism on our own soil, and as of late, a worldwide pandemic. And so as a result of this, the modernist hope right in front of you and I has been dashed. That destiny pillar has been shaken. And now there exists in culture, have you felt it? An existential angst. People ask me all the time, what's going on with all the craziness around us? I'm saying, we're living through an earthquake and aftershocks of our culture today, in which the great modernist hope of that we can make things better and better and better and better has been dashed by a lot of things that have happened in our culture. And people are confused and they're bewildered and they're looking for something to grab onto. This is the culture that you and I live in, a postmodern culture. And I've seen it happen right in front of me. So again, I ask you the question, what was it like during your childhood? When it comes to these three pillars, origin, purpose, and destiny, which you have to answer at some point in your life if you're going to have any well-informed worldview, what would you share with me if we were having a cup of coffee about your upbringing and what you received from the world and family and culture around you? Because you've already can tell this, at least for me, if we were having that cup of coffee, I'd share with you that as wonderful and idyllic as my childhood was, small town, sports, wonderful city to grow up in, when it came to the three pillars, it left me very thirsty. I can remember, even in junior high, I've always been kind of a philosophical guy. I can remember going to bed after a long day, great town, sports, wonderful family. And I remember thinking to myself, is this it? Like, is this it? Like, I hardly ever went to church, but I remember going to church one time and they were talking about the book of Ecclesiastes, how it says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. I remember that verse and going, well, that makes sense, but does the Bible say anything more than that? Because there has to be more to life than just the answers I'm getting about origin, purpose, and destiny. And again, don't get me wrong, I love my childhood. It's just that it left me scratching at itches I have. It left me thirsty for more than what God might have intended for life, even though I didn't know him or really believe in him back then. And all of this began for me a search for meaning and answers. And though over the years, I've said it this way, that at the age of 17, I found Jesus. And church people are quick to say, no, you didn't find him, he found you. Well, I get that. But at the time, it seems like I found him, because that's how he sets it up. He sets us up as searching human beings who, I like how St. Augustine said it so well years ago. He said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in every human being that can only be filled by God himself. To put it in the vernacular today, you got a hole in your soul. And God put that hole there so that you'd fill it in the right time with the one he has for you, and his name is Jesus. And so when I was 17 years old, I became a believer in Jesus. Now, I gotta tell you guys something. I got full disclosure right now. I didn't like investigate the Bible at that time or anything like that. Like, I was Bible stupid. I didn't know anything about Christianity. All I knew is that somebody explained to me, this is a funny story, that, you know, God loved me and that made sense, but that I was sinful and that made a lot of sense, and that, you know, he wanted to forgive me and that sounded good, and so I accepted Jesus. And again, you know, my family wondered, you know, is this going to take and is this real and, you know, all that stuff. And all I know is at that point, now this is important, I started to read this book. It's the only book they gave me. And they said, this is the book that God has given us. It's called a Bible. And I started to read it. And it's here where things started to accelerate. Now, don't miss this, because it's here where I realized that this book does give some answers. And for me, they were cogent answers to origin, purpose, and destiny. And watch this, because some of you are wondering, when are we going to get to Easter? Watch this. It all culminates in the resurrection of Jesus. Origin, as you're going to see in about 3 minutes, ends at the resurrection. Purpose is all about the resurrection. Destiny can't have one without the resurrection. And so what we're celebrating today is a lot more than a quaint religious holiday. No, what we're celebrating today here is the only reason, now don't miss this, that I continued on with that Jesus I came to believe in 40 plus years ago, because I discovered that haphazardly, I fell into some answers to origin, purpose, and destiny that have sustained me over the years. Let me show you what I mean. On the very first page of the Bible, it deals with our origin, and it says this. It says, so God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was, say these two words with me, very good. And then there was evening and morning and the sixth day. So anybody that doubts the existence of God, I get that, should realize that he doesn't doubt your existence. Do you know why? Because he made you, and he loves you, and he made you really good. He made creation very good. And so from page one in the Bible, it gives us nothing but good news about our origin. And this doesn't have to contradict science. Again, I've been arguing with my dad. He died last year, but we went back and forth on this for 40 years on whether this contradicts science. Even my dad would have said that there is a creator behind all of it. Remember, he couldn't explain the Big Bang. And at least for him, he could not explain how this world came to be without some sort of intelligent design behind the universe. And I tend to agree that you can't escape what the Bible says here about origins. But then the Bible does tell us something went wrong. Now listen very closely. Any worldview that claims to inform us about who we are and the nature of this world and universe must deal with what in the heaven is wrong with this world. Amen? I mean, we have too much evil. There's too many bad things. Where does even the nature of imperfection and mistakes come from? You have to be able to answer that question. And one of the things that I love about the Jesus life, the Bible, is that it gives us an intelligent answer to that. Look at how the prophet would say it. He says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. we have turned every one to his or her own way. And there's rich theology behind this. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, where Adam and Eve are in the garden. I love how Alvin Plantinga at Notre Dame says this. He says that Adam and Eve, who were the first human beings, were the only ones to have true moral freedom, because God had to make them morally free if they were ever gonna love. Because love has to be free in order for it to be love. Love coerced is not love. And he said, Adam and Eve, that's why God put that tree in there, saying you can eat any tree, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And said, don't choose that one, always choose me. And what did Adam and Eve do? Spoiler alert, they chose to eat from the tree. And again, that's representative of all of humanity, the Bible says, that all of us have chosen the wrong tree. Even though you might be better than your neighbor, even though you might be better than that sloth you work with at work, the reality is that you're still fallen. You're still imperfect. And you still need to be made right with God, who is perfect. At the age of 17, I understood that one. At the age of 17, when somebody explained that to me, that made sense. This is a cogent worldview that tells me God made me, but that sin separates me, and something needs to be done about that. And it's now that we move to the resurrection, because the Bible says this: for God so loved the world, that means you, that he gave his only son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to believe that he is the one who came for you. It means to believe that he is the one who died for you and took your sin upon himself to forgive you and make you clean before God. And what does it mean to believe in Jesus? I love how Peter says it in his famous sermon in Acts chapter 2. He says you need to believe that God raised him from the dead. That's Easter. Because when God raised Jesus, it was putting his imprimatur on Jesus, saying he has power over your sin. He has power over your death. The origin stories of the Bible culminate in the resurrection. He made you and loves you. Sin has polluted you. Jesus came to make you clean once again. That's your origin. And again, I'm just speaking for me. That has made sense over the years. And God asks us, each one of us, to get to a point in your life where you say, yes, I believe. Now, then we move on to purpose. Because flowing out of this origin, there's now a really clear purpose for those who follow Jesus. You ready for this? And that is that because Jesus rose from the dead, he lives today, he lives in you, and he gives you new life and resurrection power in your life now as you follow him. Look at how the Bible says this. It says, I've been crucified with Christ, meaning you believe in him and his death. It is no longer I who live then, but Christ who lives in me. He rose, he lives in you. And the life I now live in the flesh, the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so again, I've been warning you all along, everything's gonna culminate in Easter. The purpose question, and I love this, goes beyond just fit in and be a good citizen, as wonderful as all of that is. It goes beyond just have a nice second home and some toys, as wonderful as that is. It goes beyond get married to a wonderful woman or man and have a bunch of semi-good kids. It goes beyond that. It goes on to the level where it says you can have new life in Christ who loves you and was risen from the dead. And you can wake up every day with a purpose that makes all that other stuff feel wonderful, but even better. And what is that purpose? I love how the prophet said it. He said, he has told you, O man or woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Here it is, to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Man, that sustains me. How about you? Every day I wake up and I say, I only got three things to do today. Got to walk with God, keep short accounts with him, thank him for saving my pathetic soul, and love him as best I can. And then I got to be kind. That's a tall order for me sometimes. How about you guys? But that's what God wants of me. He wants me to be kind. A kind answer turns away wrath. That's what the Bible says. And then he wants me to do something to make a dent in this world, this fallen, messed up world, and bring some justice to it. Protect the weak, which is why we're involved in foster care. Help those who are down and out, which is why we're helping other churches. Share Jesus with somebody who has no hope. Sounds like a wonderful life. It is. And again, I still get to do all the other things I do. Now, look at me. I'm not a monk. Nothing against monks, but I'm not that. I'm married. I got wonderful kids. I'm involved in my community and all that stuff. It's just that I no longer thirst for what my purpose is, because I know what it is. And it all centers around Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. And then very quickly, it also answers the destiny pillar. Look what the Bible says is coming for those of you who believe in Jesus. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, meaning die, but we're all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, here it is, and the dead will be raised imperishable, which is a fancy word for never to die again, and we shall all be changed. Again, I've been telling you, it all goes back to the resurrection. Jesus essentially rose from the dead, and because of that, the Bible says, as you follow him, you too someday will be raised. Lost a good friend this week, an elderly man in our church, loved this guy deeply, and he passed away on Thursday morning. And as I was talking to his wife, his widow, amidst the tears, we both agreed on one thing. We're going to see Gary again. And Gary right now is with the Lord, happier there than he ever was here, and that he's going to be raised on the last day, as all who follow Jesus will. Talk about destiny. That's one I can get on board with. Please see, meaning and purpose are critical things to find in this world. And at least for me, following Jesus has given me the answers to the questions posed by the three pillars. Not all the answers. I still got a lot of questions. But I'm scratching a lot less. I'm thirsting a lot less. And I thank God a lot more. So one last time, what's your story? We all got one. That's what I love about what I get to do. I get to hear a lot of stories. We're all from somewhere, even if not from here. And here's what I know, and some of you don't like this, but don't be afraid of this. God is after you. He's after you. Ian Thompson wrote a wonderful poem years ago called The Hound of Heaven. And in the poem, he points out that even in the darkest moments of his life, all it really is God's hand, the shadow of God's hand, about ready to snatch him up once again. And God's that way toward all humanity. If I didn't believe that, I couldn't do what I do. Everybody matters to God. You're saying Howard Stern? Everybody matters to God. You're saying Mick Jagger? Everybody matters to God. And here's the good news about those two examples. You matter to God as well. You do. And because of that, he's not going to rest till you come home to him. And that's what Easter is. And all it requires is a two-word prayer. Ready for this? The two-word prayer that the Bible repeats over and over again for you to come home to God is I believe. I believe that Jesus is the one sent for me. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe he was raised on the third day. I did that when I was 17 years old, didn't know a lick of the Bible, hadn't been to church in a long time. But that started a journey for me. I believe that has carried me the distance, has given me a cogent worldview. That can be yours as well. Won't you bow with me and let's pray. God, I pray that as we each consider our own lives today, where we've come from and the upbringing we had and the messages we received, that God, as we chew on this stuff today, as we bounce off these ideas of origin, purpose, and destiny, and as we match them up against what the Bible says and what the Jesus life can bring, God, I pray that for those who have already believed, and this is kind of review for them, may you solidify, may you encourage, may you cement the decisions that they've made and their commitment to following you. May that be cemented even more today than ever before. And may you prepare them for their life ahead. And Lord, for those who, like me years ago, are just new to this stuff and are considering this, God, I pray more than anything that out of today, at the very least, God, they would be willing to focus more on those three pillars and to focus more on what your word says and to activate a higher level of seeking. Maybe to come back here and join us for more times of worship. Maybe to join a small group. Maybe to ask a friend who seems to know you what all this is about, God. May they not rest, though, as Augustine said, until they find their rest in thee. And God, I pray too for some here today that might be ready to say, okay, I'm ready, I believe. Lord, right where they sit, they say, I believe. I believe Jesus came for me. I believe that he died for me. I believe he rose for me. And Lord, I pray that as they pray that prayer, they might mark today as a spiritual birthday, as I did March 11th, 1981, that they might know that today is the day they came home to you. And that they've crossed over from death to life, from darkness to light, from having no hope to hope eternal. And that, Lord, they truly would leave here with joy. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for all that you give us wrapped up in what we're celebrating here today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We all say together, amen.